Hi there, and welcome to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Pastor Joe Jackowitz is the president of First Love Ministries and pastor of Christ Bible Church in Pleasanton, California. With him are Rich Hormerez and Bobby Hamlin, meeting up for conversation of eternal importance. Join us, won't you, for Bible Talk.
Well, it's so nice having you join us for our time together as we gather around God's Word for Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Hi, this is Rich Hormerez.
And I'm Bobby Hamlin. And yes, it's so great having you all join us today. And of course, we're here with Pastor Joe, Joe Jackowitz. Hi, Pastor Joe.
Hi, Bobby. Hi, Rich. What a blessing it is to gather around God's Word.
Oh, always. Now, we're going into the New Testament as kind of a kickstart into a study of the Bible, looking at the Gospel of John. And that's because so often, as people are picking up the Bible for the first time, or are just really getting into reading it, they're advised to start with the Gospel of John. So we're taking another look at this book, and we're still in chapter 1. Now, if you've missed any of our programs or would like to listen again, no problem. You can still listen to this one now because all of our programs are meant to stand alone. But when it's convenient, just go to our website. It's firstloveradio.org, O-R-G, and then you scroll down to the picture labeled Bible Talk, tap on it, and it'll take you to all of our broadcasts.
Now, we're talking a little bit about John the Baptist, who's mentioned in verse 6 of chapter 1 of John and following. Then in verse 23, he describes himself as a voice crying in the wilderness. Now, Pastor Joe, can you explain what is meant by that?
Well, in answer to questions from the Pharisees in Jerusalem who sent emissaries to ask John the Baptist who he was, John actually said in chapter 1, verse 23, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said." So John the Baptist here quotes from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, where it was prophesied that a forerunner would appear to announce the coming of Christ. In other words, John is saying that he's the forerunner who was predicted. He was the voice, and Israel is the wilderness. He was the voice crying in the wilderness. He was the messenger of God who went to Israel to prepare as the forerunner the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was very soon to start his public ministry. But there in the desert outside Jerusalem, John the Baptist was crying out, making a way for the Lord. Our conversations and our discussions are meant to make a way for Christ to reach others. And so we want to do a similar thing as Christians. We want to be a forerunner in the sense of bringing the gospel to the ears of people that we know so that the Holy Spirit would come and reveal Jesus to them. But John the Baptist is also reassuring others by denying that he himself is the Messiah. He did not claim to be the Messiah. What he preaches is not a new religion, a new form of Judaism, or even a new revelation. It's the fulfillment of what was already prophesied. And because of their sin and departure from God, Israel had become dry and barren like a desert. And so John describes himself as a voice crying out to the wilderness and to the desert, spiritually speaking, that Israel had come into. He didn't present himself as a great man of God to be praised and admired and to be worshipped. He wasn't the forerunner of a celebrity class of preachers, but he was a voice not to be seen, but only to be heard. John was the voice, but Christ was the Word. And the Word needs a voice to make it known, and the voice doesn't have much value without the Word. You could have a voice crying out, but the voice needs something to say. So the Word is infinitely greater than the voice, but it's indeed our privilege, too, to be a voice for him. Now, John's message was make straight the way of the Lord. In other words, the Messiah is coming. Remove everything in your life that would hinder you from trusting him as Lord and Savior of his life. Repent of your sins and ask him to save you from sin and hell. Trust your life into his loving, perfect hands. And that's basically the message of John when he cried out, make straight the way of the Lord. His emphasis was on repentance, though. And in a similar way, why did God give us voices, Bobby and Rich? Why did he give us voices? Was it not to speak forth his praises? Was it not to share the gospel?
Yes, amen. Amen. And we can learn a lot from this, can't we? They were asking him, are you the Christ? Are you Elijah or prophet? And just like you said, he was saying that he was the forerunner. He was coming before that. And so he refused to accept their claims that he was someone of great importance. So what do we learn about this, about John's character and his call and his ministry?
Well, we learn a lot about the personality and the character and the traits of John as a servant of the Lord. First of all, John the Baptist was a strong and humble leader. That's very clear from the text.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't live for the opinions of others, but he lived to see others brought to repentance and faith in Christ. Many people followed John. Many people heard John. They came to hear him. They even left the comfort of their homes in Jerusalem and went out into the desert. And they heard him preach. But that didn't make John proud and self-focused and self-absorbed. Mm-hmm. He preached repentance of sins, pointing the multitudes who came to hear him to Christ, the Christ that he himself knew that he needed as well. Also, John the Baptist lived solely to point others to Christ, and he was obedient to God's purposes. This is why John was created. It was prophesied in Isaiah 40 that the very reason for John to come into the world was to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. And this is the reason why we are saved, by the way, if I might make an application here. We were created and we were saved to live holy lives in dedication to God, but also to be a voice. We read in Romans 10, verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And so we were saved to do a very similar thing that John the Baptist was saved and commissioned to do. But many people asked John who he really was. John didn't need to explain himself. He didn't need to stand up on a pulpit or on a pedestal and say, look at me, look at who I am, be concerned about me. No, John was not trying to draw attention to himself. As a matter of fact, everything about him and his ministry, his preaching, his personal character would not attract people to himself as a person. He did not glamorize the ministry that would attract people to want to be prophets or a pastor, if we would look at today's minister, because of John's outward appearance. He wore camel's hair, and he ate honey and locusts for his meals. His ministry was conducted out in the wilderness where the people didn't go to. But it had to be from the Lord, that is his ministry. If people would go out into the wilderness where there are no fancy buildings, no air-conditioned palaces, to hear a prophet preach, they wondered if he was the promised Messiah or Elijah or even a false prophet. There was a great misunderstanding about the mission of the Messiah and also the mission of the forerunner. There was a lot of confusion. Yet John clearly and firmly answered no to all of these, and he repeatedly pointed others to Christ. His mission was to direct people to Christ, and this is clear when John baptized Jesus in the Jordan River. Days later, an argument developed between some of John's disciples as they saw many people begin to follow Jesus, and jealousy had set in, and they were disturbed at the turn of events. Yet John did not give in to that need for personal success in the world's eyes. He did not enter into a competition with Jesus. This was no popularity contest. He knew what his mission was, and his purpose remains strong. He must increase and I must decrease, he said in John 3:30. And so our mission is the same, is to decrease, to exalt and elevate Jesus Christ, to point others to Christ away from ourselves. Another aspect of John the Baptist was that he was brave and was willing to speak truth, even if it meant his own death, even if it wasn't popular. John wasn't afraid of the religious or political leaders of his day. He looked beyond their exterior into their heart. He addressed the inner man, the inner person, the spiritual person, and he spoke the truth with clarity and passion. He was a voice crying out, even though there was nobody there but bugs. He still cried out with passion. He wasn't a people pleaser. He called out the Pharisees and Sadducees for what they truly were. And he knew their hearts and lives were far away from God. He knew they were hypocrites. He spoke the hard truth to Herod. When Herod had taken Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, as his own, John said to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And so this rebuke upset Herod so much that he had John in prison and he wanted to kill him, but was afraid of the people because so many people considered him to be a great prophet. But on Herod's birthday celebration, in response to a promise he had given to the daughter of Herodias, John's life was tragically ended, prompted by her mother, by the way. And she said to Herod, "Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist." Yet even in this heartless, cruel plot, John's death was not in vain. For to live for Christ, to speak the truth, to point others to him is never in vain, even if you have to sacrifice your life. So John lived to point others to the Lord Jesus Christ, who we need more than anything else in this life.
You're listening to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Now, perhaps you have a question you would like to ask. You can do just that by simply emailing us at firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. That's firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. You can also send in your request to First Love Radio, P.O. Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. Or simply go to the Contact Us section on our webpage and ask your question there. And be sure, when you contact us, to indicate that it's for the program Bible Talk. We'll repeat this contact information at the end of our program. For now, let's rejoin Rich, Bobby, and their talk with Pastor Joe.
Then we're told that Jesus himself came to be baptized by John, as you mentioned. In John 1:32, John the Baptist said, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him." Likewise, in the book of Matthew, chapter 3, verse 16, it also says, "He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him." Matthew 3, verse 13, had explained that this is when Jesus had come to be baptized by John. Now, Pastor Joe, why was it necessary for Christ, the Messiah, who is pure and without sin and has the Spirit of God resting upon him, to be baptized?
Well, very good question, because at first glance, it seems that Jesus' baptism has no purpose at all. He's sinless. Why does he have to be baptized? John's baptism was the baptism of repentance, but Jesus was sinless and had no need of repentance. Even John was taken aback at Jesus coming to him and asking John to baptize him. John recognized his own sin and was unfit to baptize Jesus. He said, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Well, Jesus replied that it should be done because it is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. It wasn't because Jesus was a sinner and his baptism was a sign of his need to change or repent. It was because Jesus needed to fulfill all righteousness. There are actually several reasons why it was right for John to baptize Jesus at the beginning of our Lord's public ministry. Jesus was about to embark on his great work, and it was appropriate that he be recognized publicly by his forerunner, John. John was the voice crying in the wilderness, as we learned, prophesied by Isaiah, calling people to repentance in preparation to hear their Messiah. And by baptizing him, John was declaring to everybody that here was the one they had all been waiting for, the Son of God, the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, the one that John had predicted would baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. Also, Jesus' baptism showed that he identified with sinners, not that he had any sin, but that his baptism symbolized the sinner's baptism into the righteousness of Christ, not into any kind of sinful purpose, but Christ's baptism symbolized the fact that Jesus was identifying with the righteousness of God. And we as Christians identify with Christ in dying with him and rising free from sin, that is, being born from above and being cleansed and forgiven of our sins and enabled to walk in newness of life by the power of the Holy Spirit. But Christ's perfect righteousness would fulfill all the requirements of the law for sinners who could never hope to do so on their own. When John hesitated to baptize Jesus, Jesus replied that it was okay, it was proper to fulfill all righteousness. By this, he alluded to the righteousness that he provides to all who come to him to exchange their sin for his righteousness. There's a beautiful verse in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Also, Jesus coming to John showed his approval of John's baptism and bore witness to it, that it was from heaven and approved by God. But the most important reason for Christ's baptism is the public testimony and approval by the Father and the Holy Spirit directly from heaven of Christ's baptism. The descending of the Holy Spirit upon Jesus, you remember that, where the Spirit alighted on him? Descending of the Holy Spirit upon Jesus is a beautiful picture of the triune nature of God. Besides the Father shouting from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Those two things happened at Christ's baptism, and it depicts the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the salvation of those who are saved. The Father loves the elect from before the foundation of the world. He sends his Son to seek and save the lost. And the Holy Spirit convicts of sin and draws the believer to the Father through the Son. And so we see the work of the triune God, each person of the Godhead, there all the glorious truths of the gospel are on display at Christ's baptism.
Yes. And could you say also that perhaps it was a great illustration of how Jesus had come to identify with man, and that it's like an illustration of what we all need to do?
Absolutely. In his humanity, Jesus always identified with human beings in their struggles, in their suffering, in their pain, in their weakness, except for sin, because Jesus never sinned. And even in our Lord's baptism, he humbled himself and became baptized by a human being who himself was a sinner. Yes, he greatly humbled himself, but the Father shouted from heaven and the Holy Spirit descended from heaven upon Christ, identifying our Lord's deity right in the midst of our Lord in his humanity, identifying with the lowliest of all human beings.
Yes, and it also identifies in what we read in John 1:14 that says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So that's reemphasizing that God became man and dwelt with us.
Yes, indeed. Thank God he did, or else none of us would have any hope.
Amen. Now, in verse 29, it tells us, as you're talking about, Pastor Joe, that when John saw Jesus coming, he declared, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And then he repeats that again in verse 36 when he saw Jesus and said again, "Behold the Lamb of God." Could you explain what is meant here by the Lamb of God?
Well, as you quoted those two scriptures, when Jesus is called the Lamb of God in John 1:29 and John 1:36, it's referring to him as the perfect and ultimate sacrifice for sin. You see, in order to understand who Christ is and what he did, we must begin with the Old Testament, which contains prophecies concerning the coming of Christ as a guilt offering, for example, in Isaiah 53. In fact, the whole sacrificial system established by God in the Old Testament set the stage for the coming of Jesus Christ, who was the perfect sacrifice God would provide as atonement for the sins of his people. The sacrifice of lambs played a very important role in the Jewish religious life and sacrificial system. We all know that. You can't go very far in reading the Old Testament to be confronted with the sacrifice of lambs and bullocks and so forth. But when John the Baptist referred to Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the Jews who heard him might have immediately thought of any one of several important sacrifices. With the time of the Passover feast being very near, when this was mentioned in John 1 and John 3, the first thought might be the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. The Passover feast was one of the main Jewish holidays and a celebration in remembrance of God's deliverance of the Israelites from bondage in Egypt. You remember that?
Yes.
In fact, the slaying of the Passover lamb and the applying of the blood to the doorposts of the houses is a beautiful picture of Christ's atoning work on the cross. And those for whom he died are covered by his blood, protecting us from the angel of spiritual death. Another important sacrifice involving lambs was the daily sacrifice at the temple in Jerusalem. Every morning and evening, a lamb was sacrificed in the temple for the sins of the people. We can read about this in Exodus 29. These daily sacrifices, like all others, were symbolic, pointing the people to the perfect sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Many of the people didn't understand that back then in the Old Testament, but those sacrifices were a type and a figure of the perfect sacrifice, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the once-for-all sacrifice who died on the cross for sin. In fact, the time of Jesus' death on the cross corresponds to the time of the evening sacrifice that was made in the temple. The Jews at that time would have also been familiar with the Old Testament prophets Jeremiah and Isaiah, who foretold the coming of the one who would be brought like a lamb led to the slaughter, and whose sufferings and sacrifice would provide redemption for Israel. Of course, that person is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. So the idea of a sacrificial system might seem strange to us today, but the concept of payment or restitution is still one we can easily understand. We know that the wages of sin is death, and that our sin separates us from God. We also know, the Bible teaches, we are all sinners and none of us is righteous before God. Because of our sin, we are separated from God and we stand guilty before him. Therefore, the only hope we can have is if he provides a way for us to be reconciled to himself, and that is what he did in sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. Christ died to make atonement for sin and to pay the penalty of the sins of all who believe in him. And that's what the Old Testament lamb symbolizes, the lamb that was sacrificed on the altar. And that's what it is meant when John said, John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world."
Yes. Now, in other verses in the Bible, Jesus refers to himself as the Good Shepherd, John 10, verse 11, laying his life down for the sheep, his followers. Now, Pastor Joe, what is the difference between being what we've been talking about, the Lamb of God, and being the shepherd?
Good question. You always come up with good questions, Rich and Bobby. There's a sense, however, in which Jesus is both the Lamb of God and the shepherd. He is the Lamb of God in terms of his being the sacrificial lamb who died on the cross to atone for our sins. But one of his most important roles is that of a shepherd. By referring to himself as the true shepherd, Jesus was invoking imagery that would have been very familiar to his hearers. Remember, this was an agrarian society, and there were many shepherds, and animals were a central part of the social life. They were raised. People spent a lot of time taking care of animals. And so the Lord uses the symbols of sheep and their shepherd several times, which would be very familiar to the people, referring to himself as not only the true shepherd, but the good shepherd, as we read about in John chapter 10. He also says he's the door of the sheep, because very often shepherds would shepherd the sheep when it became nighttime into enclosed areas like a cobblestone wall where there would only be one door to get in and out, and the shepherd would fall asleep by the door to make sure that no wolves came in. So the three declarations in John 10, that is, Jesus is the door, he's the good shepherd, and he's the true shepherd, present a complete picture of the Lord, who is our shepherd, which is actually drawn from Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You remember that psalm, guys?
Oh, yes, of course. It's so
well,
beautiful.
What Jesus is saying here ties right into John 14:6, where he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Jesus is not only the good shepherd who gives his life willingly for the sheep, but he is also the gate or door of the sheep, as I mentioned. And in this metaphor, Jesus presents himself as the one who gives salvation, the one who offers access to heaven. He's the only door to heaven. Now, Jesus is the good shepherd, not simply a good shepherd, as others may be, but he is unique in character as our shepherd. Therefore, in using the phrase the good shepherd, Jesus is referring to his inherent goodness, his righteousness, and his beauty. As the good shepherd of the sheep, he is the one who protects, guides, he nurtures his flock. He takes care of us. And so that's the difference between the Lamb of God as the sacrifice and being the shepherd. Jesus is the true shepherd who guards his sheep, the good shepherd who gives his life for them, and the doorway to heaven for the sheep who know him and are known by him.
Interesting conversation around provoking questions and answers to help us search the scriptures and grow in our walk with Christ. Here on Bible Talk with Pastor Joe, Joe Jackowitz. If you would like to ask questions of Pastor Joe or share your comments, you can contact us by email at firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. That's firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. You can also write to us at First Love Radio, Post Office Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. That's P.O. Box 2190, Dublin, California. 94568 is the zip code. Or simply go to our Contact Us section on our webpage to ask your question. Be sure, whenever you contact us, to indicate that it's for the program Bible Talk. Again, we're delighted to have you join us today. We would encourage you to come back and invite a friend to listen to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe.